Today we're looking at verses 31 to 44 in the book of Luke, chapter 4. It's the end of the chapter. Let's just go to the first point here, because I want to interact with you. He went to Capernaum. Where did he go to Capernaum from? Do you remember from last week? I even showed you maps. He was in Nazareth, right? Nazareth is a city in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. Israel is basically, the Romans broke it up into three parts. There's Galilee and Samaria and Judea, okay? Jesus grew up, he was born in Judea in Bethlehem. They fled to Egypt, that would be this way for you. And then when they came back, they went back to Nazareth where Joseph was from, right? They were warned in a dream not to go there, even though Herod was dead, his son was not. So they went up to Nazareth, and that's where Jesus grew up. Okay, what happened in Nazareth? Everybody loved him, right? Actually, they were very skeptical. They didn't. Jesus said in Matthew, and I think it was Mark, they didn't believe who he was. They knew who he was, and it wasn't anybody special. It was the son of Joseph, the carpenter, right? We know his brothers. Here's the names of his brothers and his sisters, who are among us still. Right? They didn't believe who he was. And so he went into a synagogue and he read out of Isaiah and said, today this is fulfilled in your sight at this very moment. It's present tense. It says, this is being fulfilled right now before you. Of course, they were amazed, and they went from being amazed to being vitriolically hateful against him, and they actually pushed him outside of the city of Nazareth, and they were going to give him a free trip off a cliff to his death. And the Bible says, and it sounds like it would almost have to be miraculous, but he escaped. He didn't. He walked through them and was going on his way. Okay, so that's where we pick up here. So let me just pray one more time, and then we'll start reading here. Lord, help us as we study today. Lord, my voice seems a little scratchy, but you know that, and I pray that you would just help that not to be a problem. But Lord, help us to understand what you and your son did during this time in history. And Lord, help us to love the Lord Jesus by what we read today and understand how great and good he is. We pray in his name. Amen. Let me read the first two verses there. It's verses 31 and 32. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Okay? If I can be the map again, here's Galilee up top. Nazareth is kind of south central. And watch my finger here. It's down south, but we're going to actually move up to like the 3 o'clock position on the clock. Capernaum was actually north and slightly east. But he went down to Capernaum. How would they say that? Why would they say that? The elevation, yeah. You know, they're going downhill, literally. They went down to Capernaum. So understand that that's where he went to. He'd been in the region of Galilee preaching and teaching in the synagogues and the different places. In fact, some of the books make you think he crossed to the other side of the Jordan, was ministering over there some. So he was around in that region, and Nazareth had heard about what he had done. So he stops in his home turf and he says, you won't even believe who I am. You're going to say, physician, heal yourself. And I'm going to tell you, you're not special. You need to believe like everybody else. Okay? So then he goes to Capernaum, which he's done some great things at. And he continues then that to be his home base for a little while. But let me give you four ideas here. I said, first, Jesus goes elsewhere. And we already explained that. He went from Nazareth. Again, he wasn't staying in Nazareth forever. That wasn't his intent, as we'll see even today. Capernaum isn't where he stays forever. But Jesus goes elsewhere. He leaves Nazareth and goes downhill to Capernaum. Okay? And it's a city of Galilee, which we know. Okay? And was teaching them on the Sabbaths. Now, notice if you look, all of the words that are underlined all the way down on both sides are imperfects. Okay? Just to give you tenses of verbs again, there's a present tense, which is something is happening right now. There's an aorist tense, which is a simple completed action. Some people call it a past tense. Usually it's translated as a past tense. Present tense is I run or I am running. Past tense or aorist tense is I ran. There's a perfect tense, which has its past tense with continuing results. So you might say this, I have run out. I have become weary, and I'm still weary. Okay, I have run out. Okay, so that's perfect tense. Jesus uses that, or Luke does, and it stands written. It was written, and it continues to be written. You know, it's not being written. It's still written. It's still there. So that's a perfect tense. An imperfect tense is past tense that's moving. One instructor said, it's like watching a movie in the past. Anymore, I've been uploading pictures to a site called Flickr. You ever heard of Flickr? It's actually a neat site. They used to have to pay for it, and now it's free. But anyway, they goofed it up, and I had over 60,000 pictures, and I had to start all over. So anyway, I've been uploading pictures. The pictures will upload automatically. Kind of cool. They got a thing that you add, and it'll upload them and sort them by date in the pictures that they're taking, as long as you didn't scan pictures, okay? It doesn't know when they were taken, obviously. But movies, you have to upload the videos. Your camera can take photos and movies now. Same with your cell phones, a lot of them. The movies I have to upload separately, so I'm very intimately involved with the movies because they don't upload separately. I can look at Daniel's birthday from 2013. I just uploaded that. It's stuff I do while I'm doing other things, that kind of activity. And there's a bunch of pictures of him smiling with the stuff he got, you know, in 2013, his birthday. And then there's a couple movies there of like us singing him happy birthday and carrying the cake. The imperfect is the movie. Okay? That's what an imperfect is. I hardly ever saw imperfects till I started studying the book of Luke. Luke uses them all the time. Now, what does it mean here? It says he wasn't just teaching once or at a point in time. He was in, if you will, kind of in a habit of teaching, or in the, it was an ongoing activity. So if you see it that way, it says a city of Galilee and was on an ongoing basis teaching them on the Sabbath days. So it's like looking in the past and you're seeing a video of him every Sabbath day. He's going around and teaching on the Sabbath. Okay, that's what an imperfect is. Sometimes it makes little difference, you know, where you're sitting. Other times it does, and we'll point some of those out today. But I went and underlined all of the imperfects, okay? It's like a movie in the past, okay? Jesus teaches, and that's a, he was teaching, and it was an ongoing basis. It wasn't saying he just happened to be in one place on a particular Sabbath. He was on an ongoing basis. He was teaching on the Sabbath. So it's looking over a period of time of him doing this, okay? The next point here is the people respond. Now, this is interesting again. It's amazing, but it's the truth that sets you free, right? We talked about that on Wednesday nights. People react to the truth in a different way than they react to the lies. They were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed. Okay, and by the way, they were being astonished. It was an ongoing basis. Every week they were astonished. As he was teaching, they were continuing. It wasn't just like all of a sudden, oh, you know, and it's over. It's just like, as he's teaching, they're like, wow, wow, there's more. Whoa, that's really good. That's amazing. And every week it was that way. Okay, they were being astonished. That was, it's an imperfect again. So it's an ongoing, not just one-time deal, but every time he was teaching, they're being astonished. Okay? And why, ultimately? For his word was with authority. He wasn't just saying, well, some people say this, and some people say this, and some people say this, let's close in prayer. He's saying, no, this is what is true. This is truth. He spoke with authority, not just quoting other people. And by the way, that's what they pretty much did. They didn't really land on a meaning. They just told you all the different viewpoints and then closed, you know, the session or whatever. Jesus spoke with authority and said, this is what it means. Okay? He wasn't quoting other people. He's telling you what it means. And that astonished people and it amazed people because it would have, listen, there's a lot of crazy interpretations. Even back then, the truth would make sense and astonish people. Okay, that's what was happening here. So Jesus teaches in Capernaum. That's what he's doing on an ongoing basis right now. And people are like, wow, this is, wow. This is, the pieces are fitting together. This is amazing that we've never thought about it this way. It makes sense. Okay, number two now. Jesus rebukes a demon. Jesus rebukes a demon. So this is number two. Let me just read down as we go to the subpoints here, okay? Verse 33. Now, in the synagogue, this is interesting, it's inside where the men met. It was a religious location, okay? The devil seeks to dishevel and disrupt when we meet, okay? I was telling you, I happened to walk out to get to drink something so that might clear my throat a little bit, and here's a man that comes down the stairs wanting money for a gift card, okay? Not a big deal, but we don't do that, right? People are starting, we're having a birthday party, we need gift cards, we can buy some cake and ice cream. Well, sorry, we don't give you that here. We help our people, and if there's a need, but birthday, sorry. And he was kind of huffy, but he walked out the door. But the devil tries to disrupt things, okay? And we're okay with helping people. We hope you do help people, but we get asked a lot of times for things that people don't need. You're not responsible to supply people cake and ice cream. Okay, that's not a need. I call that a need for a job. All right, if I had to say that. But anyway, and he was well-dressed, so not somebody down and out. But anyway, the devil tries to disrupt things. He was doing it here in the synagogue where spiritual things were attempting to take place. Whether with good intention or not, the people there, they might be unbelievers, they might be believers, we don't know. But the devil is there trying to disrupt things, okay? Notice here it says, in the synagogue there was being a man. On an ongoing basis, he was returning week by week on the Sabbath. It's an imperfect again, right? It's underlined. So understand, it wasn't like somebody just showed up at the door. This guy was an ongoing presence in the synagogue. That's the force of that imperfect. There was being a man who had an unclean demon, it says. So the man has a demon. Okay? Now, no doubt you remember everything that Pastor Ethan taught you last summer about angels and demons, right? What is a demon? It's a fallen angel. It's an angel who rebelled against God and followed Lucifer, now called Satan. Okay, so that's what a demon is. All right, it's an angel that rebelled against God. And they seek to fight against God, to influence people away from God. Now, we talked about this a little bit. Last year, we covered all the major doctrines of the Bible as introductions. But they are not all-powerful, they're not all-knowing, they're not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at a particular time, okay? There seemed to be a lot of demonic activity of demons during Jesus' time on earth. Now, we're not saying there isn't demonic activity all over the world today, but one suggestion is that because the devil knew that Jesus was there, he concentrated his efforts in the nation of Israel during that time. In other words, you call all your forces to a key area. Okay? That might be because there was a lot going on. There's a limited number of demons. How many rebelled against God? I'm not looking for a number. I'm looking for a fraction. A third of the angels followed the devil. Okay? That means two-thirds. There's a limited number because you can slice the pie into thirds, and two-thirds stayed loyal to God, and a third betrayed God and became loyal to Satan under his authority. And there is some kind of hierarchical authority structure in the angelic world. It's a rank structure, and they have to obey the people they're under, okay? In that kind of rank structure there. But here's a fallen angel that is influencing people, and they try to influence people, even just to plague them, to cause issues. Why would you have someone, why would a demon influence somebody in a synagogue? Well, to disrupt things, right? To cause what God wants to happen not to happen, because they're fighting against God. And that's what seemed to be going on here. What's interesting is, when Jesus shows up in this synagogue, what happens? It says here, now in the synagogue there was being a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And it goes on to say, and he cried out with a loud voice. Now I believe this is the demon talking through the man. Okay, that's what it appears to be. And then verse 34, notice. I'll give you the word after we read the passage here. What is he doing? He says, saying, let us alone. This is one word. The word us, as you see, is italicized. It's supplied. It could be aha. It's two letters even. I've never seen the word before. But it's not, I don't know that it has the force of let us alone. But it's like, ah! You know, almost like that. It's a interjection. It's a, the type, it's a form of word. It's like saying, aha, or ah, you know, kind of screaming out loud here. Notice what he says there then. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, it doesn't appear that there's multiple demons in this man, because it says he has a spirit of an unclean demon. But he's probably speaking corporately. Why are you bothering us as a group of demons, you know, that are actively involved here? What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Why would he say that? Let's start there. Because they have no business to be in his presence. I think that's what they're talking about here. They're being truthful. They have no choice but to be truthful. Why? Because they're in the presence of the person who created them. Are you with me? You follow me here? They're not being untruthful. They're saying, how can we be in front of you right now? What is going on here? And they're not asking him. They're not demanding anything from him. Notice what he says here. He says, did you come to destroy us? Do you think the demons do not know what their end is? They don't know everything, but they know the prophecy, what is their just due. And it's not even prophecy. They know that they are condemned and will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire, which Jesus says was prepared for whom? The devil and his angels, or known as demons, right? Have you come to destroy us? And notice now, it refers to now a single singular pronoun. Now, it's I. He's now talking instead of we demons as a corporate thing, but now me personally, the one who's in or influencing this man. I know who you are. The Holy One of God. First he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. You see that? Did you see that? That's kind of his human identity. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? Jesus has the power and the authority and the right to destroy them. And the demons know that. And then, this is the word I'm going to give you now, after I read this again here. I know who you are. The Holy One of God. The demon testifies. Now, I'm not using that in any magical or mystical way. The demon knows who Jesus is. The demon would have known who Jesus is since the moment the demon was created, right? As an angel, right? They aren't born, they aren't and die. There's not a cycle of life. They're created and they're eternal beings. All of them are created at once, as we understand. Just, okay? In the hierarchy and the way God designed them, they rebelled. And he says, I know who you are. I know who you are. This went on during Jesus' time. What would you do in the synagogue if you were there and you were just going to church and all of a sudden a guy comes in, there's this guy that makes always some ruckus and he's been there for quite a while now, and then this other man shows up, this Jesus of Nazareth, and all of a sudden this goes on before your eyes. Wouldn't that just, I don't know, it would shock you. But notice what happens further here. Verse 35 says, but Jesus rebuked him. I don't know the full force of this word, but Luke uses it three times in this passage. We'll see it twice on the backside, but I bolded it. And it's translated rebuked or rebuking, okay? You'll see it, but twice it has to do with demons. Another time it has to do with a fever, okay, that we'll get into here, okay? But Jesus rebuked him, singular again, one demon influencing this man, saying, and he gives him two commands. They're actually just two words in the Greek. Okay? Silence, or be silenced, and come out. Those are both just single words in the Greek. Be silenced and come out. And then of him is there, of course. But those are the two things. So if you want to underline be quiet and underline come out, or maybe circle them if that helps to separate it from the imperfects that are already underlined. But Jesus gives two commands. After this is said, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. There was at least one entity in that synagogue who had no doubt who Jesus was. And I would dare say he was a bit off-placed, offset because of Jesus' presence there. Jesus gives two commands, be silenced, come on out. It's interesting, and this is a theory, at least at this point. I haven't studied it out to see the different times Jesus tells him to be quiet and all of that. Why would he tell a demon to be quiet when the demon is clearly telling people who he is? And the demon knows, because he was there. He's been there. He was in the presence of God for some time before they rebelled, whether it was a day or whatever, we don't know. Why would you tell him to be quiet? Free advertising. Seems to work in the political realm, right? You don't have your enemy advertise about you, but you know what? They lost that right. They rebelled against God. You know what? It's a privilege to present God. It's a privilege to represent God. The demons have lost that privilege. It is not yours to say anymore. You are condemned and you are no longer with the privilege. You no longer have the privilege of being able to state such things. That's a theory anyway, okay? Jesus gives two commands. And notice this. And when the demon had thrown him, the man who had an unclean spirit of a demon, it says, thrown him in their midst, he threw him in the middle. The demons somehow control or influenced these people. There's no word for demon possessed in the Bible. At best, you get demonized. So that people get kind of off center and focused on that. But he certainly had the spirit of an unclean demon there. But the demon threw him in the midst, so he had physical control over this guy. Okay? And it came out of him and did not hurt him. So the demon released control of this man, threw him in the middle of this group of people in the synagogue and did not hurt him. So the demon obeys. He has no choice but to obey. Because Jesus is the Holy One of God. Now, the crowd responds here. Then they were all amazed, and again, imperfect, probably in a smaller amount of time here, because it's just talking about this one instance, but it's on. They were speaking among themselves. It wasn't just one person, one moment. All these people are like now talking between each other. Okay? That movie that you're looking at here. The crowd reacts. Notice what they say here. What a word this is. And you can even see is supplied. It's implied in the text. But what a word. And the word here, word is logos, not rhema. What a message. What the way he says it, okay? For with authority and power. There's two words here. Authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's the first one. King James says power, but sometimes they're confused. But there's two types of power. There's the power of legitimate position. That's authority, okay? You have certain authority. If you drive a car, you have the authority to, you know, even though someone's sitting next to you telling you to turn, it's your authority to actually turn, right? Does that make sense? Or if you're a mayor or president or whatever, you have authority because of your position. Then the other one is, that's exousia is the Greek word. The other one is dunamis. The authority and power. He not only has the position, the right to do it, he has the ability to do it. And that's what the second one is. The other power is the ability. I might have the right to lift 200 pounds, but I don't have the power to lift 200 pounds. I could probably lift 200 pounds once on a good day. All right, with your help. Okay, but that's the power. One is the right, and the other is the ability, and he has both. Okay, the crowd reacts. What word this is, for with authority, the right, I mean, he just exercises the right to do it. He doesn't wait and ask permission or whatever. He has the right, and he has the ability. He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. He tells them what to do, and they do it. That's our Jesus. The demons acknowledge who he is, even though Jesus' homeboys didn't. The demons do, and they obey him. Now listen, at least to some degree, that should encourage you to understand who Jesus is and the right he should have over you. The demons know who he is and they obey him. Do you really know who he is and do you obey him? Look at the next verse here at the bottom of the page, and the report about him was going out. again, an ongoing imperfect here, was going out into every place in the surrounding region. It wasn't just one broadcast. It was like just everyone's talking about it everywhere you go. So here it is. The news of Jesus spreads. And I probably should have said was spreading to give you the whole emphasis of the imperfect here. But Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, is there and you can tell. Because he has the authority, he has the right over demons and the power over demons. All right, the next one here. Now this shifts gears. The backside of your notes here. And I think it adds to understanding Jesus and his humanity. Okay? Jesus heals, and I didn't have enough space on the slide here, but he heals Peter's mother-in-law. That's who Simon is. It's Simon Peter, right? Simon Peter. So I put Peter there because you're more familiar with him than the word Simon here. But this is interesting. Let me read both verses there, verse 38 and 39. Okay. Now he, Jesus, arose from the synagogue. And he entered Simon's house. Okay? Let's keep going here. But Simon's wife's mother, his cousin's sister's child, you know, his mother-in-law, Simon's wife's mother was being sick. You notice that's underlined there? It was an ongoing thing. She just didn't get the 12-hour flu. She had been sick and was continuing to be sick. It was an ongoing sickness kind of thing. With a high fever. And they made requests of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Here's that word rebuked again. And it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. Let's chew on this a little bit. I think this is fascinating. Okay, it is. Let me point this out, that Jesus leaves the crowd. Not permanently. But you see a side of Jesus that's not public. Okay? He's in the synagogue. He's teaching. He actually cast the demon out. He commanded a demon to come out, and the demon did. He's doing this kind of stuff. Okay? And we'll see that it's repeated later. This is the first time that apparently he's been doing things like this. That's why Nazareth said, show us the stuff because you're part of us, you know. But they, without believing who he was. But he did this, but then there's also a side of him where he doesn't stay there. He goes to somebody's house. Okay, now think about it a little bit because we get lost in what happened there. But this is kind of seemingly like a routine of sorts for him. Where does he stay every night? Right? He's a person. He's human. Even though he's God, he has that human limitation. Anyone here go 24/7? I know a lot of you try or want to. But you ever get wore down? You ever need a break? Or just at the end of the day, the synagogue meeting time is over, and where do you go from there? Well, he went to Simon's house. And apparently they were taking care of the mother-in-law. They lived in the same house together. Okay, not unusual, just kind of the norm. But you can imagine that there's this off-hours time that you get a little glimpse of with Jesus. He wasn't always in the synagogue serving the crowds. He was also, he had a, I don't want to say a private life, but a downtime. Okay, you're not always going to be in the crowd. And you can't. God regulates us in different ways. Aren't you glad? How many enjoy meeting together with other believers? I do. How many would like to do this 24/7? You couldn't. You would just become exhausted. Jesus had the physical limitations of a human being. There's cycles of ministry, and then there's just the normal time. You guys have to eat, right? One of our favorite duties, and some of us consider it our spiritual gift, right? Eating. But there's that, and Jesus leaves the crowd, and I wanted to point that out. There's the human regulated side of life that's just part of life, that there's always the daily routines that are there. Jesus went to the synagogue, but then he also, there's down times, there's off times when he did other things. Okay? He didn't have a family to care for that much. It sounds like, you know, that he had brothers and all that were taking care of that. But it's interesting too. Listen to this. Have you noticed, especially, you know, if you have family, other people living in your house, downtime isn't really downtime. Always. Have you noticed that? There's always something. I say that a lot. There's always something, isn't there? There's a daughter that you take to the clinic. There's the vehicle that doesn't work, or vehicles, or there's something wrong with your house or apartment, or the appliance isn't working. It's just part of the routine of life. But there's always something. And in Jesus' life, it was really no different. You've spent a day doing something, and yet you have to minister again because there's a need. Okay? Now notice this. I just call her the mother going forward in the outline here because of the space factor. But the mother was very sick. She was sick on something that wasn't going away. She was being sick with a high fever. And by the way, that just, you don't eat with a high fever. You have no energy with a high fever. You might even be delirious with a high fever. Okay? That's Peter's mother-in-law. She was very sick and on an ongoing basis. It wasn't going away. There's times when you just try to shake it off. We don't go to the doctor right away. We try to see if you get well on your own kind of stuff. But there's times when you really need the doctor, right? And they didn't have like antibiotics and stuff back then. Pretty serious matter. And guess what? There's Jesus. Busy day, downtime, and they make a request of him concerning her. So Jesus has asked to help her. It's not unfair. He's not complaining. But you know what? Our ministry really is never done, right? There's always something to do. And even if you've had a long day, a hard day, or whatever, and we'll see that shortly, I'll reemphasize that here. We're called on to minister to people. Now, we can't necessarily heal people. We can help people, right? And it's that way all the time. We have to get out of our head that we somehow deserve a break today. Not that we shouldn't rest and take breaks and so on, but God doesn't guarantee you the freedom to do whatever you want when you want. Okay? That isn't God. That isn't God's plan for you. His plan is for you to serve. And I'll show you that here shortly. I don't understand this fully, but Jesus rebukes the fever. Again, it's not a person like the demon is. It's a person as in not a people, but a being. The fever's not a being. It doesn't identify the fever as something demonic or something. He just rebukes the fever. You know, how that sounded or what he said, I don't know. But it says here, and it left her. So she's well. Just immediately it left her. So he rebukes the fever and it's over with. The fever's gone. She noticed right away when Jesus heals, it changes everything. But notice what it says here. He stood over her and rebuked the fever and it left her. It sounds like she was laying there. It was really bad. And immediately she arose. I think it's the same word as stood over. He stood up. She arose and served them, was serving them. Okay? It's interesting. And again, maybe it's our Western culture, but we think if we're fine and healthy, then it's our life to do what we want to do. That doesn't seem to be the pattern in the Bible at all. If you're well, God wants you to serve other people. He didn't say, no, sit down, you've been sick, to Simon's mother-in-law. She got up and then on an ongoing basis was serving them. She got back to work. She got busy doing things for other people again. That's why you're on this earth. And we've talked about this before, both on the God's Will series on Wednesday night, but also in the mornings. Our purpose on earth is not me, myself, and I. You've probably heard the song I grew up with anyway, Jesus, Others, and You, in that order. You're serving God first, and God wants you to serve others second. Remember, we're part of the body of Christ. We talk about this every time we have communion. We are to be Jesus' body to other people. To serve other people. And we, yes, have needs, but others come first. We are here to serve. We're not here for ourselves and our own end purposes. We're not, oh, God made me better, so now I'll skip on my merry way and do whatever I want to do. We've talked about that over and over. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and she gets up and serves, and was serving. Not here, here's some coffee cake. No, it's ongoing. What do you need now? What do you need now? What do you need now? That's what her, how she is characterized. Once she's healed, she's back at serving other people. Number four, Jesus heals many from diseases. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, this seems to be all the same day, if you gather this. Like I said, I don't think I'm overstating it when Jesus didn't slow down much, okay? When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So Jesus heals many from, it says, various diseases, okay? Maybe it was instigated because of other things he'd done before. Maybe it was because of what he did at the temple. Maybe it was because people heard what happened in Peter's own home. But that very day, it says here, when the sun was setting. So it's like, this is probably the end of the Sabbath, right? He's in the synagogue, maybe. But you can go any day. Does it say he was... It doesn't say the Sabbath. Well, yeah, no, but I'm saying they also would go to the Sabbath every day and read from the law every day. On the Sabbath, they would read more than that. So he did the last time, but it isn't. We don't know if it's the Sabbath or not here, but maybe they're waiting for the Sabbath to end, the sunset, and then everyone can move again, right, because of the limitations of a Sabbath. Don't know for sure, but it's telling you it's at the end of a long day, okay? And that's what I say at the first point. Jesus has a long day. All this is going on seemingly. He heals the guy in the synagogue. He's there ministering in the synagogue. He has a, you know, tense situation kind of stuff. Then he goes to Peter's house, and here's a sick person that he has to minister to. And he does. You don't see any kind of reluctance or hesitation at all. And then he has all these people bringing all these sick people. Okay? People bring their sick. Various diseases, it says. All kinds of things. Not just one thing. All kinds of things. And guess what? The creator of the universe has no problem making things right for people. Because the Bible says he goes on, he heals every one of them. He lays his hands on them. And he heals them. And the Greek is very adamant. It says He healed, in fact, it starts out that way, everyone he laid his hands on and healed them. Everyone. There was no, oops, sorry, that one's a little tough. Oops, no, sorry. No, he's the Son of God, the creator of the universe, and nothing's outside of his fixing. Okay, that's how powerful he is. And he demonstrated that over and over. And this is just at the end of one day. It makes me tired to read this chapter, right? Because he's doing so much. Let's look at the next one now. Part of that group, it seems, though this might spread into ongoing. Well, let me go back. The long day, again, God calls you to be like Jesus. That means serving long days. Okay? Don't be spiritually lazy. Don't be lazy. Serve people. Okay? Next one here. At least in part, some of these diseases are influenced by demons. That's what it appears anyway. And demons also came out of many. And they came out. It's were coming. So it was an ongoing basis. Jesus, as needed, here's diseases and there's demonized people. Two groups. And that's what the title is. Jesus commands demons and cures diseases. They aren't necessarily the same. Okay? But there's diseased people and then demonized people. Demons also were coming out of many. So part of the problem there, and again, is there demonization today? I think there is some, but I think the concentration was a lot there in Jesus' time because they were attacking on all fronts because the Son of God was there. Okay? So there seemed to be a lot more commonplace right around where he was at. But the demons also came out of many, were coming out of many, ongoing basis. It was an ongoing thing that Jesus was doing. And notice, each one has something to say. Crying out, saying, and by the way, you see the number one there. Some Greek texts don't put the first part. You are the Christ. I don't think that's bad. That's more, Jesus as the Christ is more people-facing, not demon-facing. Okay? So I don't have a problem with that not being there. He is the Christ. That's not the issue. But that's not how they identify him. He's not the promised one of God as far as the demons are concerned. They could care less about that. The second part is for sure there. You are the Son of God. Okay? His identity, not his purpose, but his person is the emphasis of their testimony. And the demons, that's what I say here, many more have demons. And the demons testify. It seems like that's the ongoing occurrence that they acknowledge who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. Okay? They, without a doubt, know who he is. And notice here, he does similar things that he did in the previous demon here. And he rebuking them, there's the third time that's used, did not allow them to speak. For they knew that he was the Christ, the one that God had sent. And again, is it because they lose the right? Is it because of the timing that Jesus doesn't want them to say? I don't know, but they were saying it nonetheless. They would say it and then he'd say, be quiet. Come out from them. Okay, so Jesus rebukes and silences them. All right. Now this is pretty cool. What would you do if this man was among you? And you weren't sure for sure who he was. Anyone here have to pay health insurance premiums? Anyone go to the hospital or the doctor at all ever? Get prescriptions? They didn't have hardly any of that. Health was a big deal that they had very little help for. And here's a guy that heals every last person that's brought to him. What would you think? Let's keep him around, right? That's what he does here. Jesus stays on his appointed course, is what I call this. Now when it was day, sounds like the next day, he departed and went to a deserted place. Again, I think the human side of Jesus. He had physical limitations, even as the Son of God, because he had a human body. He took on human flesh, and so therefore, he got tired, he got hungry, right? Jesus goes to a restful place, away from people. Deserted doesn't necessarily mean desert. It does mean that there's no people there. Do you ever feel at times you need to unwind and get away from people? Jesus did, man, that's overwhelming. You know, all day, all that, you get just you can take a break, right? And the crowd was seeking him. It was an ongoing, they're looking here and looking there and looking around and looking, and they came all the way out to him. They were looking all around, and I don't know if they were making a larger and larger circle or something until they finally came to where he was, is the idea. He came all the way until they got to him. Okay, they were looking until they found him. And came to him, and so follows is the next one. The crowd follows Jesus. Again, understand that what Jesus took as a break was different than what we might think as a break. Okay? It was usually short snippets rather than long times. Okay? And that was just the way he ministered to people. Jesus goes to a restful place. The crowd follows him. Seemingly on that day, they find him. And notice, they were trying to keep him from leaving them. It's an ongoing thing. They're trying to talk to me. Hey, you need to stay here. We really like you here. You're doing good things here. Look at, here's a man that has never been well, and now he's well. Here's a man that was blind, and now he sees. Here's a man that had a demon, and now he doesn't. Look at all the good you're doing here. You need to stay here. Because you're healing us and keeping us well. Okay? Put a triangle around the next word, the first word in verse 43. But he said to them, there's good and then there's greater. Okay, and I want you to chew on this just for a minute here. Jesus chooses the greater need. What's more important, that people stay physically healthy or they get eternally right with God? Are you tracking with me here? What's more important, that they get healthy or get saved? Do you know of any healthy person that won't eventually die? Life is terminal. Everyone that's had it has died from life, right? Right? And guess what? It's the rest of eternity that makes the biggest difference. And even though there are needs that are here, Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. You'll never solve the poverty problem. That doesn't mean you aren't to give to the poor. That doesn't mean you're not to help people in need. But you know what? Their greatest need is to get right with God. And if they don't, it doesn't matter how healthy they are. They will die. It doesn't matter how poor they are. It doesn't matter how troubled they are. They will die and spend eternity away from God in the lake of fire. Deservedly so. Why don't you tell them the good news? That even though you may not ever get out of poverty here, maybe you never will find good health here, you maybe not never will have the perfect lifestyle here, God has made everything right for eternity, and that's the biggest need. That's what needs to be told. Notice what it says here. But he said to them, I must. This is the same, the word must is, it's you must be born again. It's required for a bishop. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be. It is necessary. It is necessary for me to preach. The word preach is evangelize, to tell the good message of the kingdom of God to other cities also, because, notice this, and you might want to underline this or somehow I'll highlight it, because for this purpose I have been sent. It's more important to tell people about the eternal destiny and the eternal good news than it is for them to be healed of their various diseases. The priority is evangelism, not a social gospel. It doesn't displace helping people in need at the moment. But that is not the priority. That is not the purpose we are here. Again, it's not wrong to have clothing handouts. It's not wrong to help people in need if they don't have certain things. But the bottom line is, if you don't share the gospel with them, you have helped them in a terminal, ultimately, in a way that will not eternally impact them, and you need to eternally impact them. Jesus continues his purpose. This is what the last part here. Because for this purpose I have been sent, and he was, notice it's underlined, he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. I don't know why, but some texts say Judea. So maybe he went south. But then chapter 5 starts out that he's in Galilee again. So, which one, it doesn't really matter, because he eventually made it to Judea. Okay? But the idea is he was on an ongoing basis preaching in the synagogues. Why? Because that preaching is more important than even meeting their other needs. Because if they're not saved, then the health and their poverty is pointless. And it's funny too, though, if you get people saved, it's amazing what they'll do for their health and their poverty. That doesn't mean that it's an answer to everything, but it helps them to make wise decisions in the right direction, right? Jesus commands demons and cures